Turn with me to Mark 11. Mark 11. We're going through the Gospel of Mark together in our morning services. And today we find ourselves in the narrative after Jesus has entered Jerusalem riding a donkey. Pastor Paul preached through that message last week. And now we're entering the phase of Jesus' earthly ministry where he is looking squarely at the cross in his impending death, his impending sacrifice on our behalf. Mark chapter 11, we'll be reading in verses 12 through 19 here in a moment. It's easy to master the art of hiding empty and fruitless faith with the cloak of religious practice and ritual. To appear full of life while our faith withers on the vine. Sometimes our faith can be all leaves and no fruit. And as we focus on the mission of Jesus, how he came to be the source of life for all who believe in him, our passage today shows us the emptiness of religion apart from Jesus Christ. We've been following Jesus on his journey toward Jerusalem, and now he has finally entered. We saw his triumphal entry riding on a donkey and the crowds praising his name. And we're reaching the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry. Everything has been leading up to this. And at the moment, he has the crowd on his side and all the popularity, but quickly, things start to shift. Because Jesus is not interested in popularity. He's interested in accomplishing a work of salvation for the world. Before he is lifted up as the source of life on the cross, Jesus brings down the lifeless religiosity all around him. He's not interested in fanfare. He's interested in fruitful faith. And so after entering Jerusalem on the donkey, he makes his way back to the temple. If you were here last week, you notice that after Jesus had entered Jerusalem on the donkey, he went into the temple and he looked around. He observed what he saw. The next day is where we pick up on our passage. On his way there, he confronts a fig tree, a fruitless fig tree. And in this confrontation, he teaches us what happens when your faith is all leaves and no fruit. Let's read our passage today, Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all the nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even has come, he went out of the city. Verse 20. And in the morning, they passed by, and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Let's pray and ask God to guide us as we look through this passage together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we as human beings are so good at propping ourselves up on religiosity and fanfare, but we know that you in your sovereignty see through that and see to the heart of our faith. And I pray that you would change us and enlighten our eyes as we look in your word this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Before we go into this passage today, I want you to notice something very interesting about the structure of this passage itself. I believe that Mark structures this story intentionally. Because not only are the gospel writers witnesses of true events, but they are also theologians, communicating messages and truths through what stories they include and stories they don't include, and even the structure in which they include them. If you look in verses 12 through 14, we see Jesus cursing a fig tree. Now, if you skip down to verse 20, we see Jesus and his disciples passing by that same fig tree, and this time it's withered away to its roots. Like two slices of bread on a sandwich, the fig tree serves as the opening and closing. It becomes before and after a particular episode, the cleansing of the temple. And the organization, I believe, makes it clear that what happens in between the fig tree is connected with the lesson of the fig tree. What he does with the tree is supposed to show us what he's doing, give us insight into what he's doing in the temple. He's trying to teach us something about fruitful faith. Verse 12 through 14, the fig tree is cursed. Verses 15 through 19, Jesus cleanses the temple. And verses 20 through 21, the fig tree withers. What is Jesus trying to teach us through the lesson of the fig tree and his actions in the temple? See, first of all, in our passage today, that Jesus is looking for fruitful faith. Last week, we read that Jesus was in the temple and he looked around at everything. He observed the temple grounds and then he left. What did he see? Well, in our passage today, we see him looking around once again. He's hungry. He's looking for something. And we start to understand what he might have seen in the temple. And we read of a peculiar interaction, conversation, if you will, between Jesus and a tree. Jesus doesn't talk to trees very often. Why is he speaking to, and specifically cursing, a fig tree? We read that they come from Bethany the next day, and he's hungry, and he sees this fig tree from a distance. And it has leaves on it. And when there's leaves, you expect, okay, well, maybe there's fruit. And so Jesus goes over to see if there's any fruit on it. But when he gets close, he sees it's all leaves and no fruit. And so what does Jesus do? He curses the fig tree. He says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples hear this. He does this in the hearing of the disciples so they see what's going on. Why did Jesus curse a fig tree for not having fruit? It makes it even more peculiar because Mark says it was not the season for figs. Well, of course there's not going to be any figs if it's not the season for figs. What is Jesus doing here? Many skeptics actually point to this miracle and says Jesus is just being petty. He's in a bad mood, you know. He's hangry, right? He's hungry and he's being angry as a result. As one skeptical writer wrote, it's a tale of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. Is that what's going on here? Is Jesus mad because he didn't get a snack? No, not at all. As always, what is he doing? He's teaching. And we see in verse 14, his disciples heard it. Jesus is, as he often does, presenting his disciples with a vivid object lesson as he curses the fig tree. He does not curse the fig tree because he's really mad at the lack of fruit. He curses the fig tree so that the disciples will understand what is about to happen at the temple. Throughout his earthly ministry, we see Jesus searching for those who responded to him in faith. We have just seen the faith of the blind man at the end of chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. And now Jesus is entering the temple during Passover and has gone to the temple. This is the epicenter of Jewish faith, with the temple being the glorious symbol of their religion. Jesus had just been welcomed into Jerusalem with fanfare and praise. Worshippers were gathering for their most holy day, and Jesus enters Jerusalem looking for faith. Jesus looks past the pomp and the fanfare. He entered the temple and he looked around, and what he saw was exactly what he saw on the fig tree. All leaves and no fruit. There was so much promise of fruit in Jerusalem that day from a distance. It looked like perhaps genuine fruitful faith is there, but as Jesus approaches it and looks closer, he sees the emptiness in the fruitlessness of their religion. And so, with words of authority, Jesus pronounces a curse on the fig tree, not because he was hungry, but because he wanted the disciples to understand the shocking display they were about to see in the following verses. In fact, from the beginning of creation, God has been looking for fruitful faith, for genuine faith, searching for those whose heart is genuine towards him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." We see all throughout Scripture that there are a lot of leaves and no fruit. Isaiah 29, verse 13, God condemns Israel by saying, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." At a distance, at a glance, it looks real, it looks genuine, but God knows the heart. And all throughout Scripture, we see all leaves and no fruit. And though the Lord looks, he does not find anyone who seeks him. We read in Psalm 14, 2 through 3. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And they've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And in this fig tree, we see a picture of fruitless faith. A fruitless faith that was about to be seen in full display at the temple. But as we ask ourselves and apply this passage to our lives, we must ask the question, what does Jesus see when he looks closely at your life? Does he find fruit? Or does he find only leaves? The appearance of godliness, the outward trappings of religiosity, but upon closer examination, nothing of substance, nothing real. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. And more sobering yet than that question is the fact that Jesus holds the authority to remove fruitless fig trees. In fact, we see similar language by Jesus himself in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the churches and he sends messages to those churches. So the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, he says this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you have at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And just like he curses the withered fig tree, he removes the lampstand of empty churches. There's a lot of churches in our country that have people attending it, have people coming week in and week out, but it's all leaves and no fruit. And Jesus says, "I will come and remove the lampstand." The church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "To the angel of the church of Sardis, write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works." Listen to this. "You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Jesus is looking for fruitful faith in our lives. He's looking for it in our churches. He's looking for those whose hearts are true towards him. And so we must ask the question, not only what does he see in our life, but what might he see in the life of our church? It is so easy to produce leaves as a practicing Christian. It's a piece of cake to appear fruitful to those around you. Attend church regularly, wear the right clothes, say the right words, have the right friends, support the right causes, and follow these simple steps, and everyone will think you're the upstanding Christian whose example is worth following. Jesus is not fooled by that. And he walks closer, and he examines closer, and he looks into your very soul, and he sees the desires of your heart. He sees the deeds you do when no one is looking. He hears the words you utter to your family in the privacy of your home. He knows the lack of love you have toward his word and your absent prayer life. He sees all the emptiness. He is not fooled by the leaves, It's impossible to fool God. When Jesus looks at your life, does he find leaves or fruit? And so here on this most holy day in Jerusalem, the Messiah, the conquering king, entering with fanfare, he approaches the hub of worship, the temple, what he had seen the night before, and he is about to do something shocking. Not only is Jesus looking for fruitful faith, but we see in the episode in the temple that Jesus condemns withered faith. We're about to see what happens when once vibrant faith withers in the temple. We read in verse 15 that Jesus went into the temple and he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry anything through the temple. When Jesus entered the temple, he sees not worship, but commerce. People are selling and exchanging currency for the pilgrims that have traveled far and wide. Others are selling doves and pigeons, which is the appointed sacrificial animal for those who are too poor to purchase a lamb. The outer temple court had become a stock market. And the influx of pilgrims into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meant high demand. What an opportunity! And they offered the convenience of selling sacrificial animals right there in the courtyard. You come to one spot, you can get your animal and sacrifice it in the same spot. And Jesus would not have it. This is what he observed the night before. A withered faith, an empty faith, a convenient faith. Now, exchanging money and selling animals to sacrifice was not the problem in and of itself. The appointed place for this had traditionally been the Mount of Olives. And that was fine. They would set up the marketplace there. They would exchange currency there for those coming from afar. It was on the Mount of Olives, but some innovative entrepreneur had the brilliant idea of bringing goods directly to the people. Right there in the temple grounds. And Jesus enters and begins to cast them out. He turns over the tables and chairs. He won't let anyone even carry things through the temple courtyard. He shuts things down with the authority of a king, like that of Josiah and Hezekiah, who also purged the temple of idolatry. Jesus clears the temple of commercialism. And with the authority of a prophet, Jesus preaches over the temple, rebuking and condemning their fruitless religion. Jesus most assuredly enters Jerusalem as a king. But his authority and his priorities do not sit well with your religious leaders. What did he find and what did he condemn when he entered the temple? And we find the answer to this in the two passages that Jesus quotes in his teaching. He quotes two passages, one from Isaiah 56 and one from Jeremiah 7. And as we consider these quotations, we discover that Jesus' ire, his anger with what's going on is far more than just the fact that they're selling in the temple. We see, first of all, that he sees a loss of mission. Verse 17. He was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'?" For what purpose was the temple constructed? It was so that sinful humans, both Jew and Gentile, could come before the holy presence of God and seek his face. It was a way for mankind to approach a holy God. But what had it become? And if we look closely, we see Jesus wasn't just angry because they had set up market instead of worshiping. As we consider the temple grounds and where this is going on, if you know about the temple complex, you'll know there's multiple courtyards throughout the temple. We see that there is the courtyard of the priests. Next is the court of Israel. Then outside of that is the court of women. And then the outermost court was the court of the Gentiles. This was so that every person would have an area to worship. In fact, the only area in which non-Jews were permitted to worship at the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Now, can you guess where the money changers and the dove sellers put up shop? The court of the Gentiles. For the sake of convenience for their own people, what were they doing? Crowding out the non-Jews from the temple. They had lost sight of their God-given purpose. They had become so inward-focused that they had crowded out others from approaching God. Not only had the temple lost its purpose of prayer, but it had lost its purpose of being a house of prayer for what, as Jesus says? For the nations. And Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. The Gentiles' worship area had been replaced by a marketplace to make the Jews' worship experience more convenient. You see, when faith withers, there's a loss of mission. You lose sight of your calling and you start to fashion your Christian experience according to what works best for you. Whatever is the most convenient, the most pragmatic, the most comfortable, religion becomes inward focused. And in the process of those on the outside are excluded for the sake of convenience. Has the Great Commission, the call to make disciples of all nations, been exchanged for the greatest convenience? Have we fashioned our local church experience according to what works best for us, what makes us most comfortable, to the point where we crowd out those from whom God has called us to reach for the gospel? And Jesus condemns them because they had lost their mission, for they were no longer being a house of prayer for the nations. According to some Jewish writings, actually, many believed that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem and cleanse Jerusalem of the Gentiles. The apocryphal writings, the Psalms of Solomon, declared that the Messiah would, quote, cleanse Jerusalem from the nations and would force, quote, Gentiles to flee from his face at his threat. These writings state that, quote, no longer will a foreigner dwell among them. But instead of removing the Gentiles from Jerusalem, what does Jesus do? He removes the Jews from the court of the Gentiles. And he quotes Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. I want you to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 56. And as we read Isaiah 56, leading up to the quotation that Jesus includes, you will find that the entire context is about non-Jews, foreigners, approaching God. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What's he saying here? I will give a place for non-Jews, foreigners, to worship me in my house. And also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will yet gather others to him besides those who have already gathered. Everything in verse 56 is about the foreigner drawing near to God, and yet the Jews had lost sight of this purpose, and God would not allow his name to be profaned by those who claim to follow him. And when Jesus sees that his house has lost its purpose, he starts flipping tables and he removes the candlestick. They had lost their mission. For the sake of convenience, they had crowded out the Gentiles, taking the appointed place for Gentiles to worship and turning it into a stock market. If Jesus were to enter our churches today, would he find a people who have lost their mission? Have forgotten their purpose of being a light of truth to a lost and dying world? Would he see a church consumed with comfort and convenience? A withered faith loses its purpose, loses its mission. The temple was no longer functioning as it was meant to function. And this brought Christ's anger. But not only do we see a loss of mission, but we see a loss of holiness. Jesus quotes another passage, this time from Jeremiah chapter 7, when he says, "But you have made it a den of robbers, a den of thieves." And as we consider this Old Testament passage from which Jesus quotes, it becomes apparent he's not just referring to extortion or unethical transactions taking place in the temple. He's not mad because they're not being honest with their financial dealings here. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." Consider what's being described here. The people of God are partaking in any vice that you can imagine: theft, murder, adultery, lying, idolatry. And then what do? They come and they stand before God in His house, which is called by my name, and they say the words, they say the lines, they say, "We are delivered," only to go on doing the same abominations after they leave the temple. What does it mean to turn His house into a den of robbers? Well, according to Jeremiah 7, it means to live a life of complete sin and idolatry, then put on a good face and walk into God's house and go through the motions and then go on doing the same abominations. And when we do that, and we enter God's presence that way, it's like a den of robbers. A withered faith has no personal holiness. It's all a show. It's all a game. It's all fake. And when we read Jeremiah 7, did you see any part of your own personal testimony? Would your friends at church be shocked by who you are Monday through Saturday? Has the truth of God's Word actually taken root in your life to the point that it has actually borne fruit in your life? Have you seen Jesus progressively change you? But on this most holy day, Jesus enters the temple and sees that it's all leaves and no fruit. The loss of mission, the loss of holiness were clear indicators that their faith was empty, that it was withered down to the root. And so it warranted Jesus' condemnation. It says the temple is no longer functioning as it was meant to function. And so he flips tables. Only a Messiah, a conquering king, could act this way and proclaim such words of authority. Jesus is looking for genuine faith. Jesus condemns withered faith, but finally, wants us to see that Jesus alone provides fruitful faith. Look with me in verse 18. We see the reaction of Jesus' actions and his teaching. Verse 18 says, "The chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teachings." We see two reactions, two responses to Jesus' words here. First of all, we see fear from the chief priests and the scribes, that they're so threatened by Jesus that they start to seek a way to kill him. Jesus was upending their system. Jesus was exposing their pragmatic and commercialized religion. And so he had to be removed. He had to be eliminated. You know, sometimes we think of the chief priests and the scribes, their action toward Jesus fueled primarily and only by hatred. But it was also by fear. You're afraid of Jesus. We also see not only fear from the chief priests and the scribes, but astonishment from the crowds. They were not fearful or angry. Instead, they were amazed. They were astonished by his teaching. Perhaps some were shocked. Perhaps others were relieved. No doubt there were Gentiles there watching Jesus fight to clear their area of worship. No doubt there were still devout believers who were weeping over the degradation of the temple courtyard. In his pronouncement, Jesus elevates himself as the supreme authority over the chief priests, the scribes, and the temple itself. And by highlighting the failure of the temple worship, he points to himself as the only way to have a life of fruitful faith. He foreshadows the end of the temple worship and points ahead to a new age that he described to the Samaritan woman in John 4 when he said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is what? Seeking such people to worship him." And there it is again. Jesus is looking for fruitful faith. And during this time of Passover, fruitful faith was not to be found in the temple. But now, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And fruitful faith is found in him alone. And soon he would hang on a cross to die for the sins of the world, paying the penalty for your sins and for mine. And when he died, something happened in the temple. It was not in the court of the Gentiles or the court of women or Israel or the priests. Something happened in the very inner sanctuary. We read it in Mark 15, 37 through 38. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not only did he remove the divisions between the courtyards, but he removed the very division between God and man. When temple religion failed to accomplish, Jesus accomplished on the cross so that you might have fruitful faith in him, in him alone. Listen to the words in John 15, 4 through 5, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And through Jesus, you can have a fruitful faith. In fact, it is only through Jesus you can have a fruitful faith. Many professing Christians and many local churches look great from a distance, but they've lost their mission and they've lost any sense of personal holiness. They're withered. All leaves, no fruit. And it is only by abiding in Jesus, by coming to him and embracing him alone and letting his words abide in you, that you may have fruitful faith. But remember, Jesus warns in that same passage, John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And sure enough, the next morning, Jesus and his disciples, after they had left the temple courtyard the night before, they pass by that same fig tree. And it is what? It's withered. It's withered away to its roots. And such is the result of those who cling to their own convenience and comfort rather than clinging to Christ. There is no fruit in a faith like that. And Peter remembers and exclaims in verse 21, "Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you've cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God." And he'll continue on to teach his disciples a lesson on prayer and forgiveness in the verses to follow based off the lesson of the fig tree. But that will be for next week. Today, we focus on the lesson of the fig tree itself. All leaves and no fruit. We've seen today that Jesus is looking for fruitful faith. And so we ask, what does he see when he looks into your life? Are you producing leaves for the appearance of others? Are you depending on Christ to produce genuine fruit in your life? We've seen that Jesus condemns withered faith. He has every right to remove the tree that has no root, that has lost all sense of God-given mission and all sense of personal holiness. God has every right to look at us as a church. And if there ever came a point, God forbid, that in the future we've lost our mission and we've lost all sense of personal holiness and we're focused on convenience and consumerism and all of these inward-focused things, God has every right to approach our candlestick and take it away. But Jesus provides fruitful faith. By cursing fruitless faith, he upholds himself as the only source of fruitful faith. What are we called to do as a result of this passage? Abide in Christ alone. Apart from him, you can do nothing. May we learn from the lesson of the fig tree, the authority of Jesus in the temple. May we abide in him, trusting in him alone, not our own appearance, not our own works, but by the fruit that only Christ can provide. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, for the teaching he gives us here, exposing our lack of fruit, exposing the emptiness, the loss of mission, and the loss of holiness that comes when we stop abiding in Christ and instead trust in ourselves. I pray you convict our hearts, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that needs to be repented of. Lord, if we've lost our own personal mission, if we've lost our own personal holiness, I pray that you'd show us that so that we might in turn abide in you and you alone. Lord, I pray you would protect and guide this church, that we would never lose sight of what you've called us to, that we would bear not just leaves, but fruit through your Spirit. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.